When I was at uni, I had a subject on databases. And in one of my classes, my teacher was saying, databases store data, which is just facts. And he went through this thing. Data leads to information. Information leads to knowledge. And then he said, knowledge leads to wisdom. You see, we get our concept of wisdom from the ancient Greeks. And their concept of wisdom was that it was applying knowledge to a situation. We're looking at James chapter 3 today, and James has spent the most of chapter 3 looking at the tongue and how, if not managed correctly, the tongue is an unstoppable evil that is untamable. And as we head into what we're looking at today in verse 13, he gives the mechanism by which you can tame the tongue, wisdom. However, while James was writing in Greek, he wasn't a Greek, he was a Jew. And his audience were Jews. So we need to go back to what the Jewish concept of wisdom is, because it's actually different to the Greek one. See, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. Not clearing my throat, that's actually how you say it. And broadly, it's an ability or skill in doing a particular task. See, in Exodus 31, it's used of the men, Bezalel, Oholiab, and the other artisans God had instructed to build the tabernacle, the place of worship as they traveled through the desert and until Solomon built the temple. But when we get to Proverbs, that Solomon was writing about wisdom, he's talking about wisdom as a skill of doing life, specifically knowing God's ways and walking in them. See, this concept of wisdom is more about what you do and how you live than knowing and applying knowledge. So James, in verses 13 through 18, compares two different types of wisdom: earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And he gives the outward signs of both, the inward characteristics, and the results of applying them both. Now I'm going to start with earthly wisdom, which means we're skipping verse 13. We're going to go straight to verse 14. So verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Here we see the outward signs of earthly wisdom. Bitter envy, jealousy, self-seeking, putting itself first, boasting, talking about itself and how great it is. These three show one of the clearest defining characteristics of it. Hi, Grace. It's about, when someone shows earthly wisdom, it becomes about them. About what they're doing, about them, not about others, not about God. And lying against the truth, they will not say the things of God, the truth being God, things of God. So these are the outward signs of earthly wisdom. The inward characteristics are in verse 15, sorry. "This wisdom does not descend from above," it's not from God, "but is earthly, sensual, demonic." Earthly comes from the world. Pretty simple, right? Sensual. This isn't sexual or hits the senses a lot. This word in the Greek talks about the flesh, the sinful nature of man. That's where it's rooted in. And demonic. I don't want to scare you, but unlike what the world wants you to know, demons are real, and they do affect the world today. People are still possessed. We may pretend it's mental illness, but they are possessed. And even if you're a Christian, you can't be possessed. Once the Holy Spirit moves in, nothing else can inhabit you. You're free from that. That doesn't mean they won't try and affect your behavior. They won't whisper things in your mind. They won't try and affect you by having other people do things. So this wisdom does come from that, but this word is also here because this wisdom shows the same characteristics as demons. It is deceptive, it is hypocritical, and it is evil. It is not of God. So those are the inward characteristics of earthly wisdom. And the results of showing earthly wisdom are in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The results of earthly wisdom, firstly, confusion. This word in the Greek is also rooted in instability. So what you'll see is people don't know what's happening. It's unstable, someone that you won't know how they're going to react. And it leads to splits, division, us and them attitudes, you know, all that sort of stuff. And every evil thing, it doesn't lead to God's ways. I've heard it said, you can't do the Lord's work the world's way. Because if you apply earthly wisdom, you're going to get earthly results. So enough on earthly wisdom. We're now going to talk about heavenly wisdom. Or, better put, knowing God's ways and walking in them. We'll start with the outward signs, jumping back to verse 13 now. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Good conduct. Actions that are godly and further God's work. And these will be done in meekness. Now, the word in the Greek that's translated meekness is used in other Greek texts to describe a horse that has been broken and trained to submit to a bridle. Now, I don't know how many of you have sat on a horse. I haven't in absolutely years. But I remember sitting there thinking, this is crazy that I'm controlling this massive, strong animal with nothing more than these two bits of leather. Or one bit connected. I can't remember now. That's the picture of meekness. It is not weakness. It is controlled strength under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Someone showing this doesn't get angry easily. It won't be about them as well. You know, earthly wisdom, it was all about them. Heavenly wisdom, it won't be about them. It'll be about God. The best example I have actually met of this meekness was a man I knew, and he was smart. You knew that? But he could talk to people. He could talk to anyone. He didn't go around bragging about how smart he was. And he could talk to anyone about anything. He'd talk to me about computers. He didn't care about computers at all. But he knew I did, so he'd talk to me about them. And every now and again it would show through how intelligent he actually was. And I kid you not, I'm pretty sure he was the smartest man in any room he met, he walked into. But he didn't act like it. Because his intellect was under control, and in this case, under the control of the Holy Spirit. So, the outward signs of heavenly wisdom, knowing God's ways and walking in them, are that you will do the work of God, and it will be done in meekness. It won't be about you, in controlled strength under the Holy Spirit. The inward characteristics are in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Seven characteristics, God's perfect number. So, we start with purity. It's pure. This is first, not just in the list, but this is the greatest, the defining characteristic of heavenly wisdom. And it's the defining characteristic because it's one of the defining characteristics of God. We read in Isaiah 6 that the angels surrounding the throne of God shout, holy, holy, holy. Holy just means set apart. And why is he set apart? Because he's so pure. Isaiah's response is, oh dear, woe is me, because I am not pure. I have unclean lips. You know, that's, I am a sinner. I can't be here. Such is the purity of God. And all of the other characteristics of heavenly wisdom flow from this purity. Excuse me a moment. So, pure. You will see this purity in it. It will be undefiled. It's then peaceable. Now this word, it creates peace. It is a beacon of peace. It is the peace that you find mentioned in Philippians 4:7 that surpasses understanding. This contrasts the confusion and instability of earthly wisdom. Now, this isn't a peacekeeper. This is not someone who avoids conflict at any cost. You know, will compromise on things just to stop someone getting mad. A picture that might help explain it. Think of a lighthouse. It sits there on the shore. It is solid. It shines its light out. The sea is moving constantly. It is going everywhere, but the lighthouse is at peace. And even when the waves crash against it and try and knock it over, it stays there in one spot, at peace. The next one, third one, gentle. It's considerate of others, others. As Elise said last week, it's not someone coming out inflicting blows on other people. You know, you're wrong and you need to change your ways. No. Even if it would be right to rebuke someone like that, even if you were in the right, it's about being gentle about it. I know I've used gentle in the example. It's someone who understands Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up rebuke, anger. Four, willing to yield. The word in Greek, again, is a military term. Willing to take instruction. Heavenly wisdom has a teachable spirit. See, we're calling it, you know, knowing God's ways and walking in them. That's heavenly wisdom. You can't walk in them if you don't know them. And as Scripture is pretty clear, we're all born sinners. We're all born not knowing the ways of God. So how do we learn them? Well, God has to teach us them. So, and one of the things he will teach us is a teachable spirit, because otherwise you can't be under the whole influence of the Holy Spirit and you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it when you are tried to be taught wisdom. And the other outworking of this is it doesn't always have to be right. See, I've met people who thought they were the smartest person in any room, and they were always right. Doesn't matter whether they were or not. And that sort of person can't be taught. They're not all that fun to be around. And they do silly things, because unwise things, definitely, because they don't have a teachable spirit. They're not showing this sort of wisdom. So, number five, full of mercy and good fruits. I said at the start, the concept of wisdom used by James is an action concept. It's not about what you know, it's about what you do. And that's what this bit's saying. Heavenly wisdom will be shown in how the person lives their life. It mentions mercy first because it will. Heavenly wisdom shows the character of God. You're walking in God's ways. And 2,000 years ago, the greatest act of mercy that will ever be shown was done on the cross at Calvary when Jesus died so that you and I, treacherous, traitorous sinners, could be pardoned. If that doesn't move you every time you hear about it. I don't know. I can't get past it. And so if you're showing heavenly wisdom, your life will show it out and you will show mercy. And all the other good things of God will be part of your life. 6, without partiality. Some heavenly wisdom doesn't show favoritism or prejudice. James talked about that in chapter 2, that's a bad thing. It doesn't stir up the us and them attitude that earthly wisdom does. And it doesn't seek to divide people. Without partiality, without separating people. This doesn't mean that it won't cause division. You see, when earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom try and coexist, they just can't. So if two people choose to use different sources of wisdom, they'll split. But it's not the purpose. Whereas earthly wisdom's purpose is to divide. And it's without hypocrisy. 7th characteristic, final one, without hypocrisy. It's genuine. Some translations say sincere. It is what it says it is. The word hypocrite, we get it from the Greek word. I'm not going to try and say it. And it was used of actors. People whose job was to pretend to be someone they're not. This is not that. I heard a story a couple of weeks ago that illustrates this perfectly. In a West Virginian town over in the States, there was a coal mine collapse. Men were trapped underground. And early in the morning, the day after, their wives, mothers, daughters, sons, brothers, sisters have gathered at the mine to wait for news. And the local pastor is there praying with them. These people, there's a lack of hope. You know, they don't know whether their husbands, brothers, sons are alive or dead, injured or well, and whether they will ever see them again, let alone alive. So the pastor's praying with them. And a reporter rocks up, as they have a habit of doing, and he gets out and he goes, "This is a wonderful scene. I need to get this for the evening news." So he gets out his video camera and it's not working. So he's hitting it, he's trying to get it to work, he's trying really hard while the pastor continues to move around people praying. Finally he gets his camera to work, he looks up and the pastor has finished praying. He's finished, he's not doing it anymore. So, being the plucky reporter type he is, he goes up to the pastor and says, "Hey, look, I couldn't get a picture of you praying for the evening news. I think it's going to be wonderful. Can I get you to pretend to pray with some people so I can film it?" And the pastor turned around and said to him, "I will not pose." You see, this man, the pastor, wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't pretending to pray with these people. He wasn't going to pretend to pray with these people. Because he wasn't praying with them to be seen. He was praying with them because he loved them. And this was the best way he could get those miners out of the mine, was to get God to do it. So those are the inward characteristics of knowing God's ways and walking in them. And the results are in verse 18. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The results of heavenly wisdom? Peace. Not absence of conflict, because we live in the world. The world is evil. It's not going to not conflict with heavenly wisdom. But we will be at peace, like that lighthouse in a storm. And the result will be the fruit of righteousness. Now, this list of fruit, notice fruit, singular, is found in Galatians 5:22. So there's not 22 chapters in Galatians. If you turn there, you'll see it. Paul lists all of them. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Your life, if you know God's ways and walk in them, will show the fruit of the Spirit. So, we've compared the wisdom. I hope, like me, you want to know God's ways and walk in them. So the question is then, how? How do we know God's ways in order to walk in them? Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So, we know we've got to get it from God. Come with me to Joshua chapter 1. Quite early in the Bible. I'll just catch you off a bit. Joshua has just inherited taken over leadership of the Israelites. Moses has died. They are camped on the side of the Jordan, about to cross it and take the Holy Land under the direction of God. And God comes to him in this chapter and says, okay, Joshua, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk in, take the land. And Joshua's understandably a little bit nervous. He spent the last 40 years wandering the desert with these people and seeing that whenever it got a little bit hard, you know, they decided they didn't like the food that just God gave them from the air, their reaction was, let's go back to being slaves in Egypt. There's a reason God described them as stiff-necked. And God says, be strong and courageous to do the work that I'm telling you to do. But then God gives him the secret in verse 8 of chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The way to know God's ways is to read your Bible. And not just read it in a way that you just every day move your bookmark one page further or one chapter along. No, he says meditate in it. Elise has used the word marinate. Let it become part of you. You see, in the law, God put rules in for when there was a king in Israel. And one of the things they had to do when they came to power, when they were crowned, they would then write out the book of the law, write out the entire law for themselves, get their own copy, and keep it with them. That was the requirement. I don't think they ever did it, but that was the requirement. And why? Because if you know God's law, you can walk in his ways, because you'll know them, and that's the source of wisdom. So, read the Bible. And then, James has already dealt with how to get wisdom in his letter. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask. It's that simple. See, this word is like ask. It means ask and keep on asking. Every time you're walking down life and you run into something that you need wisdom about, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you for that situation. And then you'll keep walking. I meant to go this way first. And you'll run into it again. Ask again. Keep on asking. God does not get sick of you asking for his wisdom. John R. Rice was meditating on Scripture. Yeah, meditating. And he got this vision of a room filled with presents, wrapped up, wonderful presents. And he asked, "What are these?" And God said to him, "These are the gifts that I would give my children if they would but ask." So ask. You know, if you want to know God's ways and walk in them, ask.